Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's this song that I was reminded of this week by a band called Radiohead. If you haven't heard of them, don't worry. There's a lot of people who haven't. But they have this great song called Fake Plastic Trees. And in the song, it starts out with this woman going into the store and buying a fake plastic tree. And then it kind of goes a little deeper where it goes on to talk about how she's buying it from this fake plastic man in this fake plastic kind of town. It's kind of talking about how the entire society has been taken over by kind of this consumeristic mentality. And then it goes even further to go down into her relationships and say how her relationships have become plastic, how they have become kind of fake with her husband and with her children, and how her husband was a plastic surgeon creating plastic appearances for plastic fake kind of people. As you can tell, the song is really uplifting. And then it goes even further to talk about his own. Instead of just judging this woman from the outside, what he does is he looks at his own life and he looks at the relationship that he's in. And he says this, he says, "She looks like the real thing. She tastes like the real thing. My fake plastic love. And it wears me out. And it wears me out." My fake plastic love. What is Radiohead saying about love and relationships? That consumerism, to a certain degree, has taken over so much of our relationships that we really don't know how to relate to one another anymore. That we see love as more of a transaction than we do as something that we should give to people. It is difficult to find those places in our lives where love is true, where love is genuine, where love is meaningful. And within this, the man at the end of the song says, "If I could be who you wanted." We live knowing that love is this transaction. We try to be for other people what we think we should be, because we do want people to like us and to love us, but we also recognize that there's something disingenuous about that. And the real question for us is, have you ever felt like this man? Have you ever felt plastic? Whether it's pretending to be excited to see someone even though you have a difficult time with them, or whether it's just simply going through the motions in your day-to-day life, have you ever being this plastic, fake human being? And what would it look like for us? What would it look like for all of us if we were to become real, living, and transformed human beings? And what does Jesus have to say about this? Jesus, in this text, has much to say about what our transformation looks like, what a real, live human being looks like. Not a fake plastic one, but a real one with genuine life and with genuine love. As we enter this text, we see that Jesus continues to argue with the Jewish leaders. In verse 28, we see one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Who are them? Well, that's the Sadducees. And then before that, it was the Pharisees and Herodians. And before that, in chapter 11, we see that Jesus was having discussions and debating with the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders.
Jesus is not super popular right now with those who have political power and a certain degree of spiritual authority. And so Jesus is debating with them, and one of the teachers of the law comes up and hears them debating, and noticing that Jesus has given a good answer, he asks him, Matthew says that he tested him. And the reason why I think this is I think he's just trying to see, okay, let's see what this guy knows. Let's see how well, how simple he can make what seems like a simple question, but is really complicated. He asks, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The general thought is that there was about 613 commandments that were to be followed by the average Jew at this particular period in time. And so to be able to say which is the most simple or which is the most important of all these commandments is actually a fairly complicated question, at least for most of us, right? We would say, oh, maybe it's this one, maybe it's this one. We would kind of mess around with it a bit. And in fact, this was a common question back in Jesus' day, as they were really trying to distill. Basically, if you could distill the Bible into one commandment, what would it be? And what's really interesting is that I think this shows your intelligence, right? Your intelligence isn't shown in how complicated you can make something, right? Your intelligence is generally shown in how simple you can make something. So when it comes to the Bible, what is the most important commandment? How would you bring this down? Because it's a thick book, right? It's a long book. How do you bring that down to size? And so Jesus hears this question, and he makes it very simple. The most important one, he says, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus says that this is the most important commandment, and this would have been a really familiar commandment for the average Jew of the day. Each day, each Jewish person would rise up and would say this as a prayer. They would say these words from Deuteronomy as a prayer. It was called the Shema, which means Hear, O Israel. And so they would say this prayer at the dawn of day and at the end of their day. And Jesus says, this is the most important commandment. This is why we pray this prayer. We want to know that, or we need to know who we are living for, that God, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And Jesus, frankly, isn't inviting us to do something that he isn't already practicing, right? As we've gone through this gospel, what have we seen? Jesus goes to the synagogue for worship in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. He gets up before there has even been light, which is really easy to do at this time of year, but remember, he lived in Israel, so there's a little bit of different sunlight. He would get up before the dawn to pray and to be with his Father. We see this in Mark chapter 1. We also see that Jesus shared the word of God and he meditated on it. We saw that earlier in chapter 12 as he's quoting from Psalm 118 and various other places where he quotes from Scripture. Jesus centered his life around God. And this is something that we have talked about time and time again as we've been going through this section of Scripture, how Jesus has centered his life on his Father, that everything about his life was focused on one goal, on one thing, to honor and glorify his Father. But yet what's really interesting is that even though the man asks him, what is the most important commandment? Jesus actually gives him two, doesn't he? He doesn't just give him one. He says, of all the commandments, which is the most important? It's singular in the Greek. And so he's looking for what is the most important commandment. And for Jesus, he can't actually keep it just to one. He says, actually, there needs to be two here. And he goes on to say, the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment. Again, notice the singular again. There's no commandment greater than these, plural. What's he doing here? Jesus is trying to get something across, particularly to the audience that he is with. That love for God automatically must flow into love for people. Yes, it's ranked. He says the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your being. With every part of your being, you are to love God. Everything is to be centered on him. But out of that love should come a love for your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Jesus answered this in Luke chapter 10. If you ever heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said that your neighbor is whoever is in your midst, whether they be your greatest enemy, like Jews and Samaritans, or whether it be your family or friends, whoever is closest, who's ever within your proximity, that is your neighbor. Whoever you can reach out, whoever you can help, there is your neighbor. In other words, there is no restriction to who our neighbor is. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Who is your neighbor? Anyone who is living and breathing and made in the image of God. And Jesus says, if you love God, if God is at the center of who you are, then you will love your neighbor. Scott McKnight, who used to be in the covenant, called this the Jesus Creed. That he said, if we want to be truly spiritually formed, if we want to be truly spiritually mature people, one of the major ways that we know whether or not we truly love God is how we treat our neighbors and those around us. Which is always difficult for me when I'm driving through Saskatoon and some guy cuts me off, right? All of a sudden, you know, it sounds great in theory, right? It's like, oh yes, of course, love everyone, love your enemies, love your neighbor. But when the rubber meets the road and someone offends you, all of a sudden, it becomes a lot more difficult. Because Jesus did not simply come down and say, God loves you, and so here's the message, and then walk away. Jesus also performed this not only with his words, in sharing the gospel with people, including the rich man, who he loved and told, you need to give up your riches and you need to go from this place. Jesus also loved his neighbors with deeds, right? As we've gone through this gospel, what have we seen? We've seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle. We've seen him love and care for people. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, what did we see? That Jesus had compassion on the 5,000 people who are around him who are hungry and in need of food. And what does he do? He answers that need. He meets them there as a good shepherd. Jesus did not simply love others with his words. He loved them with his actions. In fact, this is what Jesus said about the love of God in John chapter 5. He said this, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing but him by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I've watched my Father. I've seen him. I've seen the kind of person that he is. And I, as his son, can only do what I see my Father doing. There's a family resemblance. He says, just as my Father has deep and great compassionate love for the world, so do I. And not only does he say this, but he shows it in every single one of his actions. You see, to love the Lord your God with all of your being does not mean simply to come to church and to divorce your religion from your real life. James even goes so far as to say this. He says, listen, your faith, if it doesn't have works, if it doesn't have actions, real loving actions that go toward your neighbor, it's dead. It's not real. It's fake faith. It's plastic faith. And this is Jesus' point, that we cannot simply be people who say, oh yes, I love God, and then move away from your neighbor. And the question that we must ask is, what kind of person is your Christian faith forming you into? Do you have this capacity to love? Do you seek out the needs of your neighbor? Do we seek out the needs of our neighbor? Or do we simply go about our day going through ruts, fake and plastic, just living one day at a time with nothing really to give? Because the reality is that our neighbors need us. Richard S. Schwartz was a Cambridge psychiatrist, and he studied the problem of loneliness in the United States. And loneliness has been linked to a number of problems. It's been linked to increased risk of cardiovascular disease and stroke. It's also been related to the progression of Alzheimer's. Loneliness, in fact,
increases loneliness gives you a greater chance of death. It takes you from about 26% to 32%. And this is for people who have been, this is a study that's been done with 3.5 million people over 35 years. And they've seen how loneliness impacts people. That it doesn't impact you in beneficial ways. It actually makes you less happy and less joyful. Schwartz concludes that many people have a hard time admitting that they're lonely. He says, admitting you are lonely feels very much like admitting you're a loser. Psychiatry has worked hard to destigmatize things like depression, and to a large part, it has been successful. People are comfortable saying they're depressed, but they're not comfortable saying they're lonely. Because when you're lonely, you're the kid sitting alone in the cafeteria. I do find that really interesting, that we are very often willing to say that we're depressed, but very rarely do I hear people say they're lonely and in desperate need of relationship. Heather, when she was training to be a paramedic, she had to go through a mental health class. And one of the interesting things that happened in this class was that someone said, hey, why do we keep having to have these classes? Why didn't they have these classes like 50 years ago? And the person who was leading the class said, you want to know why? Because people don't go to church anymore. Now, I don't know if this person was a Christian or not, but it was fascinating to me. She basically said, people used to have a community. They used to have a place where they could go, where they could be loved, where they could be cherished, where they could be accepted. And people don't have that anymore. They don't go to church anymore. There is something that we have to offer to the world that no one else has. And as Christians, we must be ready and willing to open up ourselves to our neighbor. There are people in this community, I can tell you. There are people down the streets here that I know live on the same street and don't even know each other. Right? That's kind of our town. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we actually have an incredible opportunity to share the love of Jesus with our neighbors. And so, friends, do we really think that the purpose of our lives is to love God and love neighbor? Is that where we are going? Because what has happened here, and this, I think, is what Jesus is pointing out, is that love in the Jewish culture had become somewhat of a ritual. Notice what the teacher of the law and how he responds in verse 32. He says this, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." To love God and to love neighbor is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, was that man saying that they didn't have to do burnt offerings and sacrifices? No. What's he saying? He's saying that there is a ritual to love sometimes that becomes disingenuous. There are times in the Old Testament where God says to his people, actually, I don't want your burnt offerings and sacrifices. You want to know why? Because it's not real. It's not genuine. It's fake, plastic love. And I want nothing to do with that. I want real, genuine love from your heart. And with the teachers of the law, with the Jewish leaders that Jesus had been talking to, I think this was a real issue. Remember, Jesus calls them hypocrites. And hypocrite just means actor. A hypocrite is someone who is pretending something, but doesn't actually mean it. And this is exactly what was happening in this culture. There was this fake plastic love for God and for neighbor. We are only doing this because God says so, not because we have a genuine love for him or for our neighbor. And I happen to wonder if, as I think this is really easy for religious people to do, isn't it? It's really easy for us to go through the motions of church, to go through the motions of caring for our neighbor because, well, we know this is what the Bible says. But really, when we look down deep and when we're trying to bring up love, we're just empty and we've got nothing left to give. And I think this is what was happening with these leaders, is they were to be these people who had genuine love.
But it was fake. It was plastic. And we all can fall into these ruts. I mean, think about your marriage. Think about your relationships with your family. Think about your friends. How often when you get up in the morning, do you simply go through these plastic, these fake ways of just, this is ordinary habits that you do every day. But you don't really mean it. Jesus is trying to point out, listen, if you're going through fake plastic relational things with your family, what is that saying about your relationship with me? How about your friends, your neighbors? Do you simply say hi on the street? But do you pray for them? Do you genuinely seek their welfare? Do you seek to know them? Do you invite them over? You see what's happening here, don't you? Jesus is this teacher of the law. And Jesus affirms this. He says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus says, that's a great answer. That's a wise answer. Because that is exactly what Jesus is getting at. And he's saying, you get it. You get what I'm talking about here. That God wants your genuine love more than he wants what you can do for him. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. He says, listen, you can do all kinds of amazing things, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's kind of like if at Christmas time, which is coming up, if you were to get someone a gift and say, here you go, Merry Christmas, and they say, oh, thank you, and you say, don't worry about it, I had to get it. It's kind of tradition around here. I was forced to get this gift for you because the culture told me to. Right? How would you feel at that point? You'd be like, well, this doesn't feel all that genuine, and this actually makes me feel kind of bad, right? Right? And that's the kind of love that is shown every time we are doing things for the Lord, but doing them out of a heart that is just empty and needs to be refilled. And so, friends, has your love fallen into a rut? Has our love fallen into bad habits? I confess to you that I have been really convicted by this, simply because, so my son turned one today, and right now, he's kind of in this stage, Ezra is, where he recognizes me when I'm coming up or whenever he sees me, and the pure joy that is on his face pretty well every time he sees me. Like, it doesn't get old, honestly. Like, I could be gone for like 5 minutes. I come back, woo! He's just like pumped. Every time, it's like you leave for 30 seconds. Woo! Like he's just pumped to see me every time. And I think to myself, what kind of love do I truly have? When I see every member of my church family kind of walk in here, do I go in my heart, woo? Right? When your family comes in and your children are being pests, do you go woo? Right? Like, there is this kind of genuine love that small children have that I feel like I lack. And I can't help but think that when Jesus saw sinners and prostitutes and people who were extremely broken and coming to him and in need of compassion, his heart went, woo. And I think to myself, do I have that kind of genuine love where I light up the minute I see a person made in God's image who loves, who God loves dearly? But there's one thing that we need to see here, and it's this. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Notice what Jesus said. He didn't say, you are in the kingdom of God. He said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He says, you're close, but you're not quite there yet. Why is that? Well, we know from the beginning that Jesus' gospel has been this. In chapter 1, he has said, repent, turn from your sin, turn from your wicked ways, and confess your sin to God, and you will be welcome into the kingdom.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That has been Jesus' gospel this entire time. And this is the critical piece that I don't think this man has yet done. He has not repented of his sins and then followed after Jesus. Because to repent of our sins simply means this. It means to turn from our old way of living and follow after Jesus. Follow Jesus on the way of the cross. Because as if you're going through this text, right, as you look at these two commandments, love God with all of your being, love people as you love yourself, it can be a crushing condemnation, can it? Like, all you got to do is live about 30 seconds and you realize, I don't love God with all my being, and I don't love people as I should. We are people who are in desperate need of a Savior. If it's anything, it's like the Grinch, right? Our hearts are three sizes too small, right? We don't have an incredible capacity to love. We take on these tribes and these ideas, and we say, this is who I am, and anyone who doesn't fit into my idea of what a human being should be, well, they can't come in here, right? Our hearts are three sizes too small. Our capacity to love is fairly limited. And what the Bible says is this is what sin does. Sin makes us people who are selfish, people who do not care to love. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, sin turns us inward on ourselves. It turns us inward. It makes us focus on what we want, on what we need. And our hearts shrink and they shrivel up, and they have no capacity to love. And that is why Jesus had to come into the world. You see, Jesus shows us what the deepest love of neighbor could possibly look like. Because not only did he love his neighbors, the Bible tells us that we were his enemies, that we had no capacity to love him. And so what he does is he comes into this world and he goes to the cross and dies for our sin. It's like you going up to your greatest enemy and saying, hey, I hear you're in a huge amount of debt. Listen, I have a bunch of extra cash. Let me pay off that debt for you. And by the way, why don't you come over for supper after? And you can come out and hang out with me and my family. Right? We never hear of love like that. But this is the love that Jesus shows us, where he pays off our debt, where he goes to the cross, pays for our sin. And then what the Bible says is this, is that after we repent of our sin and go to Jesus and say, I've messed up, I need your forgiveness, is the Bible tells us in Romans that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That not only does Jesus forgive us, but then he says, let me take that small heart of yours and make it so that you love people beyond what you have the capacity to do currently. The love of God is poured out into our hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so the question that we must ask is simply this. What is your capacity to love your neighbor? How does that need to increase? Where do you need to come to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I'm in need of you to increase my capacity to love my neighbor as myself? And if you're not a Christian, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then the beginning for you to increase your capacity to love is simply to come to God and confess all of your sin and say, Lord, I have messed up. I have not loved you with all of my being. You have not been at the center of my life. And I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I ask you to forgive me and to fill me with a deeper love for you and for neighbor. And not only that, but as you consider where your capacity for love needs to increase, maybe ask yourself this question. What's one loving act that you can do for your neighbor this week? As you are going about your business, going about your week, what's one loving thing you can do? Maybe it's simply in inviting them to a Christmas party that you're having or a Christmas function you're having. Maybe it's simply inviting them over for a meal at some point. Whatever that is, what's one thing you can do to increase the love quotient around this town? Because honestly, there is a desperate need in this community and in this area for real people who genuinely love their neighbor. And as the church, friends, that is what we are called to do. I came across this story from Promise Keepers, which explored how love transformed one man's life. A man who had really no interest in spiritual things or spiritual ideas lived next door to a Christian. And they would talk across the neighbor or across the fence back and forth as neighbors, and he'd borrow some things from him here and there. And after a little while, this non-Christian's wife was stricken with cancer, and she died 3 months later. And he wrote this letter, and part of it comes across this way. He wrote this: "I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. And after the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. When the sun finally came up over the river, he came over and said, 'Let's go get some breakfast.' I go to church now, my neighbor's church, a religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life." That's real, genuine love. And so, friends, as we prepare to go from this place, may we ask God to remove the fake plastic hearts that exist inside of us. And may, by his grace and his mercy, he give us a real, genuine heart that has a deep love not only for him, but for neighbor. Because after all, we will be celebrating today this incredible love that he has given on our behalf. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for all that you have done through Jesus Christ. Father, you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the deep love that you have given to the world, and now, Lord, you have poured out that same love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to give to our world. Lord, help us to walk deeply in step with the Spirit so that we might give genuine, real love to the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.